We continue in our approach to Easter, to Holy Week. Two Sundays from now, all of y'all will be dressed in pastels and shaking from all the peeps that you ate that morning. Does anyone like peeps? It's amazing. Peeps are like the Easter circus peanut. Do you know what circus peanuts are? Those like rock hard orange marshmallow things. They are better because preservatives. They've improved on them. They've got the sugary coating, I understand. But we're excited for Easter and everything that's coming. Good Friday, as Chris Watson said in the announcement video, you won't want to miss Good Friday. First with our special needs Easter egg hunt, spreading joy to families with joyful members that have special needs. But also later on in the day, in the evening at 6:30, we'll have our Good Friday service. It's a night, just a short like half hour of contemplation of what it was like for the disciples, for the family members of Jesus, but most importantly for the Son of God to bear the weight of your sin, of my sin, of the world's sin, all on his shoulders. Of course, we know what happens 3 days later, and that is the resurrection and Easter Sunday. But hopefully you've been traveling with us, journeying along with us on this 45 days of faithfulness. There's been some pretty awesome stories. And I'm going to, before I start preaching this morning, I'm gonna share a story that has come out of this 45 days of faithfully growing, faithfully inviting, faithfully gathering, faithfully sharing, faithfully giving, faithfully fasting, and faithfully serving. Yesterday, we had a day of service here on Shiloh Plaza grounds. If you saw some random, for those of you that got here a little later in the morning, you didn't see anything because you were hunkered down like this, trying to get in under the monsoon. But for those of you that got here earlier, you saw different traffic cones kind of randomly, drunkenly placed all over the, they weren't drunkenly placed, but it looked like it was some random slalom course out there. Well, I'm happy to announce that we no longer have potholes in our parking lot because a number of our men, yeah, you can applaud. And now they won't be huge lakes because they're filled in. A number of our men filled those potholes. One pothole, like a monster crater out there. Eric, how many bags of cold patch did that thing suck up? Like 12, 20. The number, it's like your fishing trips. You know, it took 800 bags, but it took a lot. And special thanks to Les Neely, one of our elders, for getting those guys together, and they did not leave until it was done, well past when the inside of the church was also cleaned by a number of volunteers for our Shiloh Saturday. So thank you for being faithful for helping this place look shiny and 2 years new. There's one other story of faithfulness that I want to tell you about, and it's a little tricky because I'm going to ensure people's privacy. But also, it's faithfulness when we don't know we're being faithful and we're starting to maybe feel like, I just want to do this. I don't want to do this, or I want to do it my own way. But God shows up in a really faithful way. 2 weeks ago, does anyone remember a couple weeks ago? It was on a Thursday. We had a really windy day. It was really windy all day. And then these straight line winds hit in the afternoon, and it was super stormy and windy. Well, it was about 2 weeks ago, a little over 2 weeks ago on a Thursday, and myself and Justin Fraker and Keith Pipes, Keith Piano Pipes, we all went to lunch together. The three of us went to lunch, left the offices, and before we left, I pointed up to Justin, and you know the covered drop-off awning? If you didn't know it, today you'll know it. It's like, honey, go get the car, pick me up over here. The outside edge of that awning, it's kind of triangular shaped. The side that faces the office, it's all of this like brown sheet metal on both sides. And if you've never looked up there, you'd never have noticed. But I looked up as it was getting windy, and I said to Justin, I said, hey, that sheet metal's starting to pucker a little bit, like the wind's kind of catching it. And I said, you might want to take a look at that. honestly, I said that to him when he first came in the morning. And he's like, oh, okay. And then the morning passed. We went to lunch. We come back from lunch. The wind's picked up. And the whole side of that awning, the sheet metal, which it's about a piece like that high, right, Justin? About that high? The whole length of it is like flapping around in the wind. And of course, I'm like, I told you should have taken care of that. I'm a prophet. I didn't say that. But it's whipping around, and I'm like, oh man, if that thing cuts loose, it could like tear through, it cut somebody in half. It could, you know, launch into a car or just drop on somebody. And so I said, we got to take care of that. So first of all, thank you all that we have a hydraulic lift that we can get up there. And then thank you that I had this idea. I need to go get my power drill and all these sheet metal screws while Justin, you and Keith go up and tape it into place. And I'll be right back. No, honestly, they took gaff tape. It's like black masking tape that we use for hiding cords and things like that. It's very strong. And they went up, and I don't know did any of you notice that it was taped like for like a week or two? Okay, you did. No one else noticed. It was literally taped on there, and the tape held. And then since Justin, earlier this week, got some sheet metal screws, got it folded back in, it's a little bit wonky, bent, out of shape and everything. Like you are, like, right now, you're like, get to the sermon. But anyways, this week, he got some sheet metal screws. He worked it back in, screwed it back in, and took all the tape off. Well, earlier the thing about that Thursday during the windstorm was after lunch, I had a 2 o'clock counseling appointment. It was a marriage counseling appointment for two of our church members, attendees that had recently started going to church. And like a dummy, a week prior, I had said in the middle of service, you know, I do a lot of counseling. I do about 8 hours of counseling a week with members, with people that aren't members. I'll meet with anybody once. Really, that's all it takes. I'm that good. No, really, that's all you can stand in counseling with me. I'm far too direct. So they said, could you meet with us? The wife said, could you meet with us? I think my husband wants a divorce, and we tried counseling other places. This is like a Hail Mary or a Hail Michael. And so, I had a 2 o'clock, and we pulled up from lunch at about 1:40, and this thing's whipping around, and I'm like, I got to go get something to secure. I didn't think tape would hold, and so I went out to my house, got my drill, got some screws, and I called our office manager, and I said, will you call this couple and say, I can't meet with them at 2, I got to deal with this safety issue with the building, can they do 3 o'clock? And all the while, I knew that was the right decision in the moment, but I was feeling guilty. Why was I feeling guilty? Why do you think I was feeling guilty? Because I had an appointment, because people are not the church. And I was taking care of the building and not the people, right? I'm feeling this, but for whatever reason, I have this real guilty but peaceful guilt about saying, because honestly, I was like, well, from what I hear, I mean, this is probably down the tubes anyway, and what can I do? Like, and again, I meet with people once, and normally they don't come back. And so I wasn't lying. And so they called, Lisa texts me back and says, okay, they can meet at 3. And so I get back, and they've got it almost taped, and I'm like, okay, well, the wind's getting back, get out of the lift, and we won't do it. So we have the 3 o'clock. Well, it was a hard but good counseling appointment. Saw the couple the next Sunday in church. So I thought, well, that's always a good thing. Saw them the next Sunday at church. Well, this past week, when Justin's coming down off the lift after finally screwing that thing in, the husband comes up through the parking lot, sees Justin, sees Paul Turner out there, I'm sure, supervising, not doing a thing, just nodding. Good job. And so, yes, Paul, we know your gift. And so, Good for you. So this man walks up, this husband walks up, looks up at the awning and goes, "That awning saved my marriage." Because he had set up an appointment with a lawyer downtown at 4 o'clock to file for divorce. But because that awning was flapping around, and because for whatever reason I put the building of the church before people, I might have been led by the Spirit. It's negotiable. But because of that event, he met at 3, we had a good meeting, the wife and the husband and I, and he couldn't meet and reschedule that appointment immediately. He goes, "That awning saved my marriage." That's the faithfulness of God. When Justin and Keith are up in this hydraulic lift blowing around with a roll of tape, with this whipping around sheet metal, about get ready to get decapitated. And I'm sure Keith especially, Justin too, but Keith especially is, "This isn't in my job description. These fingers are money. I can't slice these up." For them to hear that testimony, they're then saying, wow, the faithfulness of God. Sometimes you might be the guy or the woman in the lift with the whipping around metal. Sometimes you might be the person that has to make a hard judgment call when someone seems like they need immediate need and you don't feel led by God to give them that need, fulfill that need immediately. But God somehow prompts you to tell them to wait. When everything says, no, you got to put people before this and that. You being faithful leads to God's faithfulness and his grand plan. So anyways, I'm going to share that story with you. And I'm sure you have some testimonies as well. I want to hear them. Email me, record some video, and we're going to share those testimonies, more testimonies like that on Easter. Okay, let's get to the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, we've been traveling through this Gospel since after Thanksgiving. We're in chapter 5, after today, we're going to put a bookmark in your study of the Gospel of Luke right there at towards the end of chapter 5, and we're going to skip ahead to the events of Palm Sunday and then Resurrection Sunday, that is Easter. So we're going to, spoiler alert, Jesus is risen from the dead. We're going to fast forward a couple of weeks. For a couple of weeks in Luke, and then we're going to come back to where we left off. So it's kind of like a flash forward. So this morning, we're going to start off with Luke chapter 5, and we're going to start off with verses 27 through 32, where we see that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Now, just to give you a heads up, the scriptures we're about to read, no one proclaims, we're not going to read where actually in scripture the Pharisees refer to Jesus kind of disparagingly as Jesus, friend of sinners. But what we're going to see is Jesus truly being a friend to sinners. And then we'll have a little twist. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, open up to Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 27. I can see this one. This is what scripture reads. "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' And leaving everything, Levi rose and followed him." Now, this is a parallel passage to the Gospel of Matthew. In chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew tells the apostle Matthew tells the same story about this tax collector, and I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn over there. You can if you want. Matthew 9:9 says this: "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called blank sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me,' and he rose and followed him." Now, why did I say a man called blank? It's because in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes that the tax collector's name is Matthew. And here it says Levi. And guess what the apostle Matthew's former profession was before he was a disciple? tax collector, good job. You're either really studious or good guessers. But anyways, what most theologians think is that just like Simon Peter, Simon, who is also named Peter, Simon Peter, that Matthew had two names, that he was Levi Matthew. You see, in those days, most Jewish men especially had two names. They had a Hebrew or Aramaic name, and they had a Greek name because they didn't necessarily translate well. And so that's what most theologians think. So here we read about Levi, who most likely was the apostle Matthew that was going to be one of Jesus's disciples. Did you know that? Well, now you do. Okay. And Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. By the way, does everyone like taxes? Everybody loves taxes, right? Yeah. Yes. What? You like tax returns, which is really your money you just overpaid. So it's really not a gift. You just weren't smart. Okay, so we'll have extra room for more people next week. So those of you that stay, that weren't offended, invite more people. Okay. And we'll talk later. And Levi made him a great feast in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors, most likely H&R Block, and others reclining at table with them. You didn't know the H stood for Hebrew, did you? And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So in this passage, we have the first use in the Gospel of Luke of the word disciples, okay? So this is a new paradigm that Luke introduces. And even like we talked about last week, where contact with lepers or people with skin diseases that exposes blood and other bodily fluids to people, just like we talked about last week, contact with physically unclean people was looked down upon in the Jewish faith and by the Pharisees, so was associating with tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners. In other words, people that didn't live a Jewish Orthodox life, moral uncleanliness. And so the scriptures go on to say, and Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And the way that this sentence is constructed is more like, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick do. Does that make sense? All right. So, how many of you hate going to the doctor? How many of you hate raising your hands? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, most of us don't like going to the doctor, except for those of us that are really sick and need healing and help, or those of us that are really sick and we think we're constantly sick, and we love the doctor. The doctor's our best friend because we go there constantly. But remember, the gospel that we're reading right now is the gospel according to who? Luke, and Luke was a doctor, a physician. And so this analogy that Jesus tells, Luke is probably very keen to write this and kind of expand on it. Jesus goes on to say, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." To translate this to the doctor analogy, I'm not come here to treat well people. I've come here to treat sick people. But what is the treatment for this doctor, this Jesus? What is the cure? What not is the cure? But what is this the health that he wants to turn all sinners to? He wants to take sinners not to be saints, but to repentance. Even as a doctor has a duty and calling to care for the sick, so Jesus had a duty and calling and purpose from his heavenly Father to be with the spiritually sick. And the ironic thing is that the Pharisees were just as equally spiritually sick. They just couldn't see their sickness. You ever known somebody that is like rottenly ill, you know that they're sick. And like, oh, no, I'm good. It's just allergies. That's the big thing around here. Oh, it's just allergies. And then somehow 3 days later, you got the same allergies that they had. It's going around. All this like, yeah, I didn't know vomiting and diarrhea came with allergies. Anyways, so it's hard to tell people they're sick if they don't want to believe it, right? Have you ever known somebody like that? You just couldn't tell them. Well, Jesus is taking the time to be with people that all of society have said recognize their spiritual sickness, these tax collectors. And by the way, they weren't looked down upon. The tax collectors weren't looked down upon because they were collecting taxes legally. It was for their deceit, for their swindling, and the power of not just persuasion, but the power of extortion that the tax collectors would use in lining their pockets with a little bit skimming off the top, sending to Rome what belonged to Rome most of the time, but taking a little extra for themselves. That was the evil of the tax collection. And so Luke wants to point out this gracious call of Jesus, this great physician that has been sent in the face of the Pharisees not seeing their own sickness. And so we have Jesus, friend of sinners, dining and drinking with tax collectors and all of their friends of ill repute. So Jesus is a friend of sinners, and more importantly, Jesus is a physician of sinners. That's the picture that Luke paints. Because how are some ways that we can get wrong this phrase, Jesus, friend of sinners? How can we get that wrong, applying it to our lives? That he accepts the sin of the sinner. That Jesus loves me how? Just the way I am. How did you know that? Because it's prevalent within our society. Jesus loves me just the way I am. No, Jesus loves sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners, but he's a physician of sinners as well. And Jesus is a friend, a true friend, Mark Twain. Y'all know who Mark Twain is? Okay, he wrote The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer. He wrote Tom Sawyer before Geddy Lee and Rush. So that was for a few of you, not all of you. But Tom Sawyer, Mark Twain once wrote, a true friend stabs you in the front. What does that mean? That they're honest with you. That they love you enough to tell the truth. Right? And so here, then, the Pharisees are standing here watching Jesus parade into this feast put on by Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, and all of his other tax collector friends. And to quote another famous Twain, they were like, this don't impress me much. Shania Twain. My mind goes places. Anyways. Jesus came to be the great physician, and the physician's prescription for sin, is not to ostracize and isolate the sinner, but to spend time and dine, but also to call them to what? Repentance, which means to make a 180-degree turn. You're heading south, and you turn north. You leave sin behind, and you look to follow Jesus. Well, this leads us to the last section of our scripture reading this morning, and that is Luke chapter 5, continuing on with verses 33 through 39, which I entitle, Not So Fast. This is what the scripture says. And they, the Pharisees, said to him, the disciples of John, here's a mention of disciples again, fast often and offer prayers. And so did the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. Not real impressive. And Jesus said to them, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. In other words, Jesus is saying, people fast. Throughout the Old Testament, fasting was commonly used, not just to seek God's will and to seek more of God, but fasting was commonly used in mourning. Not the time of day, but in sadness, in mourning. Waiting for God to show up as well. And here's the Son of God who showed up. And he's there, and Jesus is saying, people fast waiting for God to arrive. I'm here. Shouldn't we celebrate? You ever go to a wedding and wonder when the bride's coming out? See, now modern weddings are all about the bride. Say yes to the dress, all that. And so it's like the bridegroom comes out and waits patiently, and the bead of sweat comes down, and you tell him not to lock his knees. When the bride and the dress hits the back doors of the auditorium or barn or wherever you're getting married, were you born in a barn? That used to be an insult. Now, were you married in a barn? Yes, and it was gorgeous. times change. Hey, Uber used to mean really amazing and rare. Now it means if you're Uber talented, it means you have the talent of an amateur taxi driver. Doesn't mean words change. Anyways, so we're painting the picture. Jesus is painting the picture through the Gospel of Luke of that wait is over. It's time to celebrate. It's time to enjoy. And so this Old Testament habit of fasting, practice of fasting, waiting for God to show up, he's saying, In a very subtle way, the bridegroom's here, because it used to be about the groom and not the bride, and he's the groom. Now, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. It's really easy for our minds, knowing the whole story of Jesus and his birth, life, death, and resurrection, it's very easy for us to go, now that we're living without Jesus, I need to fast. I need to fast in mourning and in weeping. And Jesus, when are you coming again? Your second coming to make us whole, make us healthy, get rid of evil. Finally, once and for all, throw Satan into the depths, the fiery depths. But that's not what these days will come. What Jesus is talking about, the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them is what we're about to remember and experience on Good Friday. Jesus is having them reckon with this idea that he's going to be taken away, but it's not the age that we're in. It's the 3 days between, well, actually, it's a little longer than 3 days. It's the arrest to crucifixion and resurrection. So the arrest of Jesus to the resurrection. So, at least that's what I and a few other smarter guys than me think. The scripture for this morning goes on to say, he also told them a parable, Jesus. Jesus is good with telling stories. By the way, Jesus doesn't tell terrible parables. He doesn't. He tells good parables. He doesn't tell parables to make it more relatable. He often uses parables to flummox. That's a good word, by the way. If you don't know flummox, do you know flummox? Flummox is good, like stump someone, confuse them. Flummox. He tells parables sometimes to flummox or hide stories or truths from the people that he wants to hide it from. But then the Holy Spirit gives other people ears to hear and minds to understand. He also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment, except for my wife. I'll get back to that. If he does, he will tear the new. In other words, destroy the perfectly good garment. And the piece from the new will not match the old. It'll be a different color. It'll be faded. It'll be more rich in color than the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. You all know what wineskins are. If he does, I'll explain. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins and it will be spilled and the skins will be destroyed. Wineskins were like Some of you not too far removed from college might even know what a Bota bag is. But anyways, a wineskin was like a little thermos made out of actual like leather, like suede leather. We don't want to get too gruesome if there's some kids still in here. But anyways, when you would sew together the wineskin, a new skin has elasticity. It has flexibility. It's not as dried. It hasn't shrunk. It has an ability to expand. Well, wine, when wine is new, it means it hasn't been fully fermented. And when something ferments, it grows. It's why when you bottle something that's going to go through fermentation, you leave room. Those of you that have seen baked bread, you add yeast. The yeast is it helps ferment the dough. And what happens to the dough as the yeast warms? It grows. It rises. So you don't put new wine in old wineskins because it will burst. But you put new wine in new wineskins so that the skin, the container has the elasticity to grow. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. See, Jesus agrees with me. So we go on to say, I know it feels not right, but I did it anyways. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. This is the last verse of our reading this morning. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, the old is good. This is not Jesus endorsing old wine. This is not Jesus saying, so really fermented wine. Hey, I notice we drink grape juice here. That's new, like new wine. Jesus says, you know, and no one after drinking old wine desires the new, for he says the old is good. So let's run next door. Let's get the real stuff, the old stuff. Let's have communion, which we are going to have easy. We are going to have communion. We are going to have communion on Good Friday. And so I encourage you to come and take part of that. No, what Jesus is doing is he's employing the literary form of irony. He's basically mocking the Pharisees, saying the old is good, the good old days. We want the old. So now, what does this mean? What is the old wine that the Pharisees and the scribes that were with them? That were yearning for. They were yearning for the old covenant, the old way, the old law of Moses, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant. These covenants where all of the rules and regulations and law that God had given the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to live out their faith, so that they could be acceptable and make penance and offerings and sacrifices for their sin, they wanted to stick to that old plan. They believed in a Messiah, but they believed in a Messiah, a Savior, that would keep the old system and just affirm that they were doing it right. But they weren't doing it right. They couldn't do it right because they were sin. They needed a Savior. What are some old things that you miss and you just don't like the new? Cars. You like old cars. Classic cars. Yes. Yes. Movies. I was going to say it for you. What? Saturday morning cartoons. Oh, yeah. Remember that? Remember the good old days when parents still wanted you to get out of off of screen time and go outside and play? Those were the good old days. Country music. Yeah. Yeah. Like real country. Old country. Classic rock. Yes, yes. I heard Dexy's Midnight Runners, Come on Eileen, on a classic rock station. I'm like, that's a classic rock. I guess it was. It was 30, almost 40 years ago. Yeah, we like the old because the old is what? It's familiar, it's comfortable. So the religious people during Jesus' day, they wanted the old, the comfortable. We know this system. This new system where you get you're expected to show hospitality to strangers and hang out with all sorts of sinners, not just the acceptable ones. That was hard. But what do we glean from this passage today about about who God is and what it means to us. Well, first, Jesus is a friend of sinners. But also, Jesus isn't just buddy Jesus. Jesus is a physician of sinners. That means he's going to get up in your business and tell you what needs to be healed and what his prescribed treatment is. And let me just tell you, there is no second opinion. There's no second opinion that contradicts Jesus and is going to be good for your health, that is going to be good for your eternal health. And then how about this, that Jesus is the new and final rescue plan of God. God had all of these placeholder rescue plans for his people until he provided his son, the once and for all plan of salvation and rescue from ourselves. So Jesus is the new and the last rescue plan of God. And he wants you to get in the boat. So I want to finish with these questions, these thoughts. Who do you need to be friends with? Jesus was a friend of sinners. Do you keep a nice hermetically sealed, sterile bubble of friendships in your life? Do you look at some people as acceptable and others as unacceptable? Challenge yourself. Who do you need to be friends with? Who is the Spirit leading you to show hospitality to invite to church? Who do you need to call to repentance? Ooh. Okay, so you've already established a friendship because a true friend stabs you in the front. Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he's also a physician of sinners. Who do you need to call to repentance? Who do you have standing in their life where they'll listen to you? And you won't sacrifice the truth for the friendship. You'll say the hard things. That's one of the reasons that I can't be a paid counselor, because I wouldn't be able to feed my family. Very few come back. It's not a good living. That's why I say I counsel for free, because I'm just stabby. But you'll see it coming, and you can back away. I mean, it's not. For those of you that have counseled with me, it's not that bad, is it? Who's counseled with me that, okay, oh, hi. Oh, that's nice. Was it bad? Okay. You like stabby. All right. So, but who do you need to call to repentance? Don't be afraid of losing the friendship. Be afraid of losing the soul. And then what old way of salvation do you need to give up to fill yourself with Jesus? Process this just for a second, and then we'll finish up with a time of prayer and worship through song. What old way of salvation, what old way of saving yourself do you need to give up to fill yourself with Jesus? What are some of the things that feel like salvation to us that are going to give us hope and but that actually draw us away from God? What? Traditions? What else? Mediums? Oh, media. Yeah, media. Yeah, just escape. What are some forms of escape? That's maybe a better word than salvation, because we escape what we feel like we're trapped in, and we want forms of escape, and that's our salvation. What's that? Facebook. By the way, the average American spends 35 minutes a day on Facebook. And we're calling you to spend 45 minutes a day in God's word or in prayer and thinking and talking about him. Okay, what was after Facebook? Self-help books, yes. I can do this. If somebody just makes an IKEA diagram, I can figure this. No, it's about that hard. Self-help books. What else are forms of escape? Alcohol and drugs. Yeah. I feel better. I mean, I've given up caffeine for 32 days and 5 hours and 36 minutes. Exactly. Yeah. It's those forms of escape. What old way of salvation do you need to give up to fill yourself up with Jesus? That is the call on our lives, to recognize who God is, that who his son is, Jesus. Jesus is a friend of sinners, yes, everyone's welcome, but you have to then have a desire, a Holy Spirit-inspired desire to grow and to change and to repent. And then you have to actually put pedal to the metal and change. Not under your own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit with the encouragement of other believers surrounding yourself. That's good news. That it's good news that there's not salvation through other methods or stuff other than Jesus. It makes it really simple for us. It means that we don't treasure or cherish anything more than God and his son and the sacrifice that he made for us. I want to offer you a time of prayer now. Our elders and a number of ministers that have that are here, and Haley, you weren't here last week, but if you would come up here too, and just in case someone wants to pray with someone prettier than the rest of our elders and whatnot, but Haley gives leadership to our women's ministry here. She's my wife. If y'all would come up, let's offer this time of prayer to our congregation, to our church family. Maybe the prayer is that you have treated Jesus like a buddy. You've treated him like he's your co-pilot. You've treated him like a self-help strategy or a get-rich strategy or a feel-better-about-myself strategy. And you've ignored Jesus, the physician, that needs to cut, that needs to clean the wound. You come and get prayer from one of our elders, one of our ministers. Maybe it's, and you can start now. You don't have to wait for me to stop talking. I'm going to keep talking. And our worship arts team can come up and get plugged in and ready to go as well. But do you treat Jesus like a buddy and you need to take that next step? Let him treat you like a physician. Maybe you've been looking for second and third opinions in other areas of life, whether it's substances, whether it's other forms of spirituality. You come and get prayer. And your prayer might just be, God, give me eyes to see, ears to hear. I have a desire, but I just don't see it. Or maybe you just have a prayer for physical healing, for emotional healing. You come and pray. And in a little bit, I'm going to signal to Keith that we're going to stand and sing one more song before we go today. To sing, we're going to pray, sometimes with joy, sometimes with tears, but we're going to leave this place changed because we've heard God's word, his holy word, preached, and we're given a time to respond. So how you respond in your hearts is between you and God, but also take this time while others are praying. Take this time to fill out your connection card to let us know how you can pray. If you don't want to come forward, you can write it down there. Let us know that you are here. And as an act of worship and surrender, place those in the offering boxes that are at the two exits at the back before you leave. So let's spend some time in contemplation of what God has taught us today and what God wants to teach us this week in teaching us about his faithfulness.